We are closing our study of 2 Peter, and it's hard for me to believe the semester is coming to an end. But we are in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. So if you'll open your Bibles, we'll look at verses 10 through 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we are looking for the day of the Lord. It's the reason that we engage in warfare. It's the reason that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, because we know we have been bound because we're in the physical to this world. And it is only when we are filled with His Spirit, immersed in His Word, that we literally are able to break free from the natural and understand and see things that God is revealing to us in His Word. So we know that Christ came once for salvation, he will come the second time for judgment. And the Bible, as we looked last week, verse 9 tells us he is delaying because he wants more people to be saved. When we go back to verse 9, it says, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's desire is for repentance. God's desire is to bless, because God is good, and he only does good. It is sin that brings destruction. It is sin that separates us from him. That's why he is commanding us to be holy as he is holy. And Peter's reminding us of that as we move through these verses, as he's closing his letter. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heaven will pass away with the roar and the elements will be destroyed. And many believed, you know, the elements, the atoms, we know now at this stage in history that there's incredible power and energy for good and actually for destruction within the little atom. In fact, it's the splitting of atoms that causes bombs, atomic bombs, two of which were used in World War II by the United States against Japan. And we know the destruction that one bomb can bring about. Many believe that the end of the old earth and heavens will be like an atomic explosion where the elements literally burn up. That's what he's talking about here. The elements of the matter of creation. They'll be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. The apocalyptic description of that end is not beyond the belief of 20th century man who lives with nuclear fission. The Broadman Bible Commentary says, in fact, total Hiroshima is a very real prospect. So we know that God will destroy everything that was impacted by the curse. Only those who have been saved, only those who are in Christ will be set apart. And so Matthew Henry said, settle it therefore in your hearts that the day of the Lord will certainly come, and you shall certainly be called to give an account of all things done in the body, whether good or evil. And let your exact walking before God and your frequent judging yourselves evidence your firm belief of a future judgment, when many live as if there were never to give any account at all. The suddenness of this day, it will come as a thief in the night, at a time when men are sleeping and secure and have no manner of apprehension or expectation of the day of the Lord, any more than men have of a thief when they are in deep sleep in the dark and silent night. At midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes. It's what Jesus taught about in Matthew 25. And at that time, not only the foolish, but also the wise virgin slumbered and slept. The Lord will come in a day when we look not for him, and an hour when men are not aware. In fact, Jesus himself compared it to the time of the days of Noah, when everybody was marrying and going and coming and going about as if what Noah was saying was not going to happen. And God delayed for them over 100 years for them to be brought to repentance, and yet only Noah and his family were spared. But God warned them. God is patient. He is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. But we know, just as he came the first time and fulfilled every single prophecy pertaining to that first advent, that first coming, he will fulfill every prophecy pertaining to his second coming. And we are to be living in light of that awareness. That's what Peter is telling them. He is saying that we must be people of holy conduct and godliness. You know, in 2 Peter 1:3 through 4, he said that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that we have literally become partakers of the divine nature. Because these belong to us, because we're in Christ, it needs to be evident in our life. And the only way it can be evident in our life is if we have died to the flesh, we've taken off the old, and we've put on the new. And we're choosing to live in the Spirit, to obey the Word of God and base our life upon its truths. And just as we made our declarations this morning, it is speaking into the literal atmosphere what we know is true. And as we speak it, what happens? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So we're reinforcing what we know internally. When we speak it and we hear it, it increases our faith. And I don't understand it all, but I do know that God speaks things into being. And as we speak in agreement with his word, he brings things into being that would not be if we were not walking in agreement with him and in his word. I don't know why he's chosen to use us, as fallible as I am, but he has chosen to use us. He has chosen to bring his kingdom from heaven to earth through our prayers and through our working in his kingdom as we come alongside him. And so I want to encourage you to get in on it. Get in on what God is doing. Begin to be faithful to share the gospel, to open your home to your neighbors, to reach out and share the gospel with people who come across your path, to offer to pray for people, to ask the Lord for divine appointments, because we are on mission and the time is short. There is an urgency to the call that Peter is giving here. Holiness of life, worship of God, and service to men are three practical conclusions that Peter draws from his study of the Advent. These qualities are meant to be permanently present in our lives, in contrast to the unpredictability of circumstances in a world where they may be dissolved. Everything around us right now is being shaken. Politics, institutions, businesses, the natural realm, creation, school shootings, terror, violence, hatred, the tearing apart of people on social media. It is a chaotic world in which we live. And yet we are to be walking in it with peace and in holiness of conduct. People should see in us a difference because we're not caught up in the chaos of the time, because we are on a mission. And we have a purpose, and we are living to fulfill the call of our King and to see his kingdom come and to see it established, knowing he is coming. And so we're to be about his work until he comes to establish that kingdom once and for all. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It's what we were singing about this morning. It's what Revelation 21 tells us. In fact, let's turn to the right to Revelation 21, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. John said in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" What an incredible celebration awaits us. when all that we know should not be in this world, death, pain, sin, separation, it's all going to be wiped away and everything will be made new, restored to what God originally intended. And we will experience His glorious presence and He will tabernacle with us. God's desire from the very beginning has been to dwell with His people. That's why He gave Moses and the Israelites those instructions for the tabernacle so that He could dwell in the midst of His people without consuming them. Because His holiness, His purity would have destroyed them had they not come to Him as He required. And He dwelt with them there and He dwelt with them in the temple and now He dwells within us. The day of Pentecost, He gave that visible picture of the individual flames of fire upon every one of their heads, all 120 of them, men and women, filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit that would have consumed them because of His holiness, now is able to fill us and dwell within us because of the cross. Because Jesus Christ paid the price. Because we're covered by the blood, we're not destroyed. And the Holy One now lives within us and all of His power resides within our physical bodies. That's why we have the power to walk in holiness of life and conduct. We can't do it on our own. We can't pull up our bootstraps and grit our teeth and try to do it. No, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to burn out. It is when we surrender. It is when we give up. It's when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, God, I cannot, but I know You can. You are more than able. Spirit of the living God, take over. And God takes over and He begins to set us free. He begins to open our eyes to things we'd been blinded to before, to truths and realities that we'd been unaware of. But once we surrender, that's His desire. What does He say? When you seek Me with all of your heart, you will find Me. It is not a casual Christianity to which He's called us. It is wholehearted surrender and obedience that God has called us to. But the reward is incredible, and it so far surpasses anything we think we're giving up. Look what He is preparing for us, because He desires to dwell with us. And I love that. I love that He desires us. There's a verse, well, let's look back at 12 and 13. That can be a little bit confusing. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I know some of you are thinking, when you read this and studied this week, how in the world can we hasten His coming? Well, Jesus Himself said the gospel would be preached to the entire world before He came again. So by being on mission, by supporting missionaries, we are helping to hasten that time, to see that day come about. What we know as we look at God's word, that people can hinder God's desire. We can miss God's plan for our life through unbelief and disobedience, just like the Israelites did. God's plan was for them to go into the promised land right after He delivered them from Egypt. But because of their unbelief, because they listened to the bad report, and you know, there are bad reports everywhere. They listened to the bad report of the majority, the 10, instead of the good report of the 2, Caleb and Joshua, who trusted God, and were seeing with spirit eyes. Do you understand why they saw different things? Because 2 of them were looking through eyes of belief, and 10 were looking through eyes of the flesh and unbelief. So consequently, they couldn't see how God could deliver those fortified cities and allow them to possess the land. But Caleb and Joshua saw with spirit eyes, and they saw that the people were already fearful, that they were aware that the Israelites were coming and that the hand of God was upon them. But the majority wouldn't listen to the believers. They listened to the unbelievers, and they allowed fear to grip their hearts, and consequently, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until they all died off. And their children that they were afraid would be killed if they went into the promised land, God said, I'm going to do to you what you said. Remember we talked about the power of the spoken word? I'm going to do what you said. They said they would die. You are going to die, but not in the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And those children you were so worried about, when they're grown, I'll take them in and they will take possession of the land. So God's plan will always be fulfilled, but it was delayed because of unbelief. Think about Nineveh. Remember the city of Nineveh, the wicked Assyrian city of Nineveh? And Jonah the prophet was commanded by God to go and announce to them that destruction was coming, that God was going to judge them. And he didn't want to go because the Assyrians were a barbaric people. And they were the ones who captured the northern city. The northern kingdom. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to declare it because he was fearful that what happened would happen, that they would repent. And he knew God is merciful and gracious, and that if they repented, God would forgive them and he wouldn't destroy them. And he wanted them to be destroyed. But he went, finally, the reluctant prophet, and he takes the message, and exactly what he feared would happen did. The king heard and he took it to heart. And the king led, and all the people repented in dust and ashes, and God forgave them and did not destroy. God is drawn to repentance. And God moves on our behalf when we repent, when we come to him and trust him only and fully. You know, we must be faithful to share the gospel while there's still time. Remember, chapter 3, verse 9 says, God desires for all to come to repentance. Now, many of you were probably here week before last when Jimmy Scroggins was here, and he shared on the new evangelistic method, or new to us, basically using the three circles. It was so easy and so simple to follow. Well, he has a book. It's called Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations, and it's such a simple method. I'm so excited about it. If you missed it, or if you would like additional training in that, please watch the Bellevue bulletins and our website, because classes are being planned right now. Look at your Bellevue more. They will be announced. I think they're going to do like a two-week for those who just kind of want a refresher, but then they're going to offer a little bit longer one for people who want to go more in depth. Maybe you want to memorize and learn some scriptures to go alongside that, so when people ask you questions, you're able to answer those questions according to the Word of God. But I want to encourage you. This is a simple method. My granddaughter Olivia has shared the gospel using this method. She's 10 years old. So if she can do it, we can do it, all right? And not only that, we need to be sharing the gospel so that our children and our grandchildren see us advancing the kingdom and being on mission for God, so that they too will desire to be on mission for him. So, and also, get involved in loving Memphis like it matters. I get to be in every once in a while on some of these meetings, and I get the updates on the churches that we're partnering with and some of the refugee ministry that's taking place in the city. If you're interested, contact our missions office. I got so fired up reading about some of the refugees who have come to Christ, and one who has come to Christ and now is going back to his own nation as a missionary. So I just encourage you, get involved. There are opportunities galore through this church for you to plug in and to be able to share the gospel and advance the kingdom. Because verse 14 tells us that we are to be diligent, to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. There's that holy conduct again. We're to be spotless and blameless before the Lord. What did James say when he was writing to the early Christians in James 1:27, he says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to do what? To keep oneself unstained by the world." So we are to live separate from the world. We're to look different, talk different, act different than the rest of the world. If we fit in with the rest of the world, then you know what? We're not living for Christ, because Christians always stand out. We are always going to be different. We are not going to live in the sin and the excess and the division that represents the culture. Instead, we are those who walk in the love of Christ. We speak the truth, but we do it in love. And we love all people for the purpose of bringing them to Jesus Christ. We will forgive just as Christ did, so that we can share the gospel, so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with every person we touch. We are on mission. And we're on mission with a sense of urgency, because Christ is coming back. Because when we look at the biblical timeline and we go from creation all the way through the 14 eras of Scripture, we know that we are living in the period of missions just before the end time events. And I believe that we as the church will be raptured out. There are various beliefs on how this all happens. And you know what? The Scripture didn't just lay it out for us. So we can't just be dogmatic about it, but Dr. Rogers believed this, as I do, as Steve does, and it appears to me to be clear in Scripture. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, and when you look at Daniel and some of the other scriptures that talk about the end of time, that God's going to rescue his people, because God never pours out his wrath on his children. He never has. He's always protected them. And that's why I believe I don't believe we will be living through the tribulation, that God will rapture us up into his presence, that we will come back with Christ, as Revelation 19 says, at the end of that 7 years of great wrath and judgment poured out upon the earth, when many will be saved. Christ will come back and we will come with him in Revelation 19. He will slay the Antichrist, the devil, with the sword, the word of his mouth. He will defeat the enemy and his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives, which will split in two. He will enter through the eastern gate. He will establish reign and rule on the Temple Mount that now is covered and protected by the Muslims. Once again, the Prince of Peace will reign. And everything will be restored to what it was like during the time of the Garden of Eden. God will restore all things, and Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years, and there will be peace on the earth. At the end of that time, there's going to be another struggle. That's when the Antichrist, the devil, all of them will be thrown into the lake of fire that Revelation 20 tells us, and 21 and 22 are the restoration of all the new heavens, the new earth, and us with him, with every tear wiped away from our eyes, living in the bliss of his presence forever, reigning with him, reigning with him. Now that really kind of blows my mind, that he is going to allow us to reign with him over his creation. That's exactly what he has said we will do. That's why we must be alert, sober, on guard, living on mission until we see that come to pass. So we must be diligent. That's characterized by steady, earnest, energetic effort. In fact, one translation said painstaking. Yes, it's difficult at times to be diligent, to stay with the stuff, but that's what he's called us to, and he's given us the power to do it. In fact, the word steadfast, that tells us we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior in verses 17 and 18. Steadfast is used only here in the New Testament, but it's from the same root as the verb Jesus used in Luke 22, 32, when he says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Do you remember what he was saying? He was warning Peter that he was going to deny Jesus. And he said, but when you've been converted, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. And we know that God did restore him. Peter denied Christ. How did he deny him, and why did he deny him? Do you remember what he did? He followed Jesus to Caiaphas' house, but he followed at a distance. And where did he warm himself? He warmed himself at the world's fire, didn't he? If we follow Jesus at a distance and we warm ourselves at the world's fire, we too will deny him. That's why we must be diligent to be in his word. That's why we must be diligent to walk intimately with him. That's why we must be diligent to protect our time with the Lord, that we must spend time in his word, memorize it, meditate upon it, study it like we're doing now. But don't just study it and stop there. Apply it. Put it into your life. Make it a part of who you are. We sang this morning that we adored him, that he is our everything. That's what Colossians 3 says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. You're going to be with him in glory if you're in Christ. Don't you want to be prepared so that you're not ashamed when he comes? So that you don't have regrets. And it's not that we're going to be perfect, but we can live all out for Jesus Christ. But it's a choice that each of us has to make. And that's what Peter is commending. That's what Peter is calling them to do. And you notice as you study this week that he referred to Paul's letters, that they had read those letters. And some people, because they are difficult to understand, but it's because they're apart from the Spirit. They're taking Paul's words and distorting and perverted them and teaching false doctrine and heresy. It's what he had talked about earlier in chapter 2. And he's warning them once again to be careful of that. And he calls Paul's writings what? Scripture. Right? Just as they did with the other scriptures. The apostles and the prophets agree, because all of Scripture is inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. God breathed. And it is that breathing, living Spirit of God that connects with the breathing, living Spirit within us that grants us understanding and revelation, and that calls us to get in on advancing God's kingdom. So we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Grace. Aren't we grateful for grace? God's favor, His forgiving mercy that he continues to give to us. And we will walk through difficult times in this world. Jesus warned us of that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice. I have overcome the world. We know. What did we just read in Revelation 21? He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear, everything that has been so unnatural in this life. Death, the separation of sin, and all that goes with that will be gone. And we're going to live in the fullness of his glory and his love forever. But until that time, we will walk through some difficult times. We will encounter some valleys, some difficult relationship issues. And it's in those times, if we will cling to him and immerse ourselves in his word, that he gives us even greater grace to be able to stand firm, to trust him in the midst of it. And many of you have been in valleys, as I have at times, and you have found his grace to be ever so sweet during those times. And you come to know him. It's a greater level of intimacy that you experience during those times. And you come out of it a better person because you have met Christ in a deeper, in a more real way than you've ever known him. In fact, I've talked with friends who have had bouts with cancer, and they say, I will never go back to BC. I would never go back to the me before cancer because I'm a different person now. I trust him at a greater level. I know him in a more intimate way than I would have ever known him apart from this hardship. That's how God uses all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's nothing the enemy can bring against you that the Lord will not use for good if you will surrender it and if you will turn to him in the midst of it. That's how we grow in grace. And then we're to grow in knowledge, personal and experiential knowledge. It's intimacy that prevents us from falling, that allows us to stay steadfast. And of course, that was important to Peter because he had fallen. He had denied the Lord, and yet God in his grace and mercy had restored him and used him profoundly. And he knew the difference. He knew what it was to try to live for Christ in his own power and what it was now to surrender and let the Holy Spirit's power take over. And that's why he is encouraging them to be diligent, stay steadfast, cling to the Lord and to his word. And regardless of what happens, believe him. Don't listen to the negative report. Don't listen to those who doubt that he's coming back. Believe the word of God. Base your life upon it, and you will see him move on your behalf. And he will reveal himself to you in a way that you've never known him before. And you will walk with him in such intimacy that you will possibly hasten his coming as we take the gospel everywhere he allows our feet to go. We can be like the Israelites and say, God, we're claiming the territory. Everywhere our feet go, may we be faithful to profess the name of Jesus Christ and to share the good news of the gospel. May we be faithful to disciple younger believers so that they can know the word of God and they can know everything that you have commanded us. And as we get in the word, ladies, it is never just for us. It is always for us to share with others as well. So what are you going to do with what God has given you this semester? What God gives us is never just for us. What he gave to Abraham was not just for Abraham. What did he say? I'm going to use you and you're going to bless the nations. And we have been blessed because through the lineage of Abraham came our Savior, Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we've been grafted into the very lineage of our King. And we have a mission. We have a call placed upon our lives by the one who knows us best and loves us most, so we can trust him. We can trust him regardless of what the enemy says. We can declare who we know him to be based on his word. So when the enemy comes to you with doubts, with fear, with accusation, what are you going to do? Are you going to pull out your fighting words and say, no, God says, no, God says, no, God says. That's exactly what God has called us to do. And he has given us this sword to defeat the enemy. The word of God, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony defeats the accuser of the brethren. So use your sword. Wield it well. The last verses Well, 2 Peter 3:11 through 13 from the Message I thought would be an appropriate close this morning. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, because we do not know, everything that needs to take place before the second coming of Christ has taken place. The next thing on the calendar is the rapture of the church, so it could literally happen at any day. Do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down that day, but we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness. Hallelujah. Let us look for that day. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, how rich is your word. Oh, Father, how we thank you for what you have revealed to us this semester, for how you have opened your word to us, for how you have instructed us. And God, now we want to say yes, Lord, let your word be implanted in our hearts. God, may we bear a great harvest of righteousness for your name's sake. May we be faithful, diligent, steadfast, on guard, looking for that day and living in light of that. May our conduct be holy in our families, in our neighborhoods, at work, with our extended family members, with friends, with those in the community with whom we cross paths. May we be that light, that bearer of good news that others are drawn to, that Jesus Christ might be high and lifted up. And Lord, you've told us when we lift him up, you will draw all men and women, boys and girls to him. That is our prayer. Make it so. Bless these precious women, Father. I thank you for every one of them. And I pray for each one of them a fresh filling and anointing of your Spirit and a commissioning to your kingdom work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.